My text is in the book of Ezekiel, and from the passage that I read at the beginning of the service, in chapter 37. And I'm taking the whole context. It's very difficult to choose a phrase for a text because there are so many inviting phrases there. But eventually I came to verse 9 and the latter part of it. O breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The prophet Ezekiel was bringing a message of hope to a people. And although he was bringing a message of hope to a people, it was met with a great deal of skepticism. They felt that his message was rather ridiculous. He was saying that there would yet be hope. He was saying that there would yet be life. He was saying that God would not abandon them. And the people mocked him and derided his message. And they looked round at the shattered remains of what was left of religion, at the shattered remains of their country. They had been in exile already over 10 years, and 10 years is a long time. If he had preached, say, the first few months, they might have said, well, perhaps he's got something. And a year passes, and two, then five, then ten. It is a long time. And so they took very little notice of him. And I couldn't help but feel as I looked at this context that I can almost imagine what the prophet Ezekiel must have felt like when you and I consider the situation and the day that we are living in, and we can say that there is spiritual declension and economic devastation throughout our land. And that's only putting it very simply and naively. But nevertheless, it is a picture of how things are. As well as a sin that is showing itself, that was there all the time, that is showing itself a little more obviously perhaps, but it was there all the while anyway. And we wonder, well, what can be done? And supposing that there was a leader that rose, and he was a man of God and spoke on the media for all the peoples. And he said to all the vast millions throughout the islands, God is able. I wonder what the response would be. They say, now, come on now, we've got to get to real terms. Come on now, you're just thinking of a dream. You're just making an eloquent speech. And probably he would have the same kind of reception as the prophet Ezekiel in the olden days. Nevertheless, Ezekiel and all like him have been right. They have been realists. Christians sometimes, evangelical Christians, and by that I mean Christians, had often been accused of giving a very morbid view of men. Yes, perhaps we have. I believe we could be described quite rightly as realists. On the other hand, we are called dreamers, and that we are escapists, and that we escape into some paradise that does not exist and we dream about it in this life. No, we are realists there as well. The messenger of God or the servant of God is a man who is faced with realism. And here we find a man that looks upon the situation in his country, spiritually and nationally, every way, every aspect you can think of, morally and so on. And he saw a valley of dry bones, and God is able. Now that's really the theme. And to look at how this is developed by the prophet in the words that he has here, apply it. I'd like us to apply it in a twofold way. I'd like us to think of the situation generally, but I'd like us most of all to think of it in an individual way, because unless individuals become alive, then there isn't a congregation. There must be a real and a personal experience with God. And so let's look at this context now for a little while tonight. And the first thing I'd like to say is that it's a pretty solemn vision he has. There is nothing cheerful at all about it. I'm not going to stay there very long. Nevertheless, let's start there. It is a solemn vision. Now, the Bible is realistic. God takes the prophet in a vision, which he tells the people about. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So it's a kind of a waking dream, a living vision. It's a real thing. It's not just a fantasy. It has a relevance, a relationship to the situation and a relevance to it as well. And so he takes his prophet and he says, now look. And he takes him to a valley. And that valley is full of bones. It's not a very interesting valley. It's full of bones. And sometimes the Lord opens our eyes to see how bad things really are. Sometimes you might say, well, we would not have bad times. No, we wouldn't. And yet sometimes we would say, although they were distasteful, yet we learned something. Now, I have a feeling that in the situation and the disastrous situation that we are in today, that many people who do not think of God normally or of the worship of God, I believe that they are thinking seriously about the meaning of life and finding out that which is in the heart of man is not very good. And they're waking up to the realism, the reality of the situation that's there. It has always been there. There are events happening today that show it up, but it was always there in any case. There is no difference today than, say, 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. It was always there. And every now and again, occasions show it very clearly. God made him look. And sometimes God will make us look at the situation in our country. Sometimes God will make us look at the mess our own hearts are in and compel you. It's one thing I know, that if you are not the Lord here tonight, it is true you can be indifferent and leave this church as you came. And yet, if God's hand is upon you, even though you may leave this church believing you are the same as you came in, he will not let you go. I know that much about God, at least. Now then, he caused me, this is verse 2, he caused me to pass by them. Now, he was really rubbing it in, wasn't he? He took him to a miserable valley, and a valley of bones at that. And not only was it a valley of bones, I'd say, well, all right, I've seen enough. I don't hear any more. I don't see any more. I don't see any more about the devastation of the age. I don't want to know any more about the condition of my heart. Enough is enough. And he caused me to pass by them around about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And then this telling phrase, and lo, they were very dry. Now, what does that mean? Why does he say they were very dry? Well, it is because of this, that they were bleached. They've been there a long time. They've been dead a long time. There was no sign of life whatsoever. There was nothing there. There was nothing to go on at all. But are we really talking about dead people? No, we're not. We're talking about the living dead. We're talking about them. We're talking about the spiritually dead. And this is what the prophet is saying, that I am looking at the valley of Britain, or the valley of Wales, or the valley of Europe, as we like, or the valley of Cardiff, or the plain. It doesn't really matter. We're only describing the terrain here. And he's saying, what I see here is a vast expanse filled with bones, and behold, they are very dry. Perhaps if they were not so dry, we could do something with them. But they are very dry. What is this teaching then? Well, some people believe that in everybody there's a little inner light. There's some good in everybody, they say, and all you need to do is to fan it a little and it'll burst forth into a flame, and that all is needed is not the wind of heaven, but just a little draft from somewhere to fan it, and it'll suddenly come into life. The Bible does not teach that there is a spark of life in an unconverted man. We are spiritually dead. Behold, they are very dry. And because of that, in us, there is no ability to make ourselves live. We try sometimes. We say, well, I'll do my best. I'll be kind. I'll be generous. I'll join a church. I'll do all these things. But there is nothing that dry bones can do to become alive. Behold, they are very dry. Also, we learn here that there is no hope even, and we learn in the scriptures, that even if you have the people of God, now then, that in inverted commas, people of God, in the general way, when he were true, and a vast multitude were not, only by name, and they were depending upon their religion. Now, even if these dry bones are religious dry bones, they cannot come to life. Behold, they are very dry. When we hear this kind of thing, and if that is our background, as often is the case, it causes us, even though we are spiritually dead, to bristle on us and say, well, that is not fair. And that's one thing and the other, because I've had a good background, I had a good mother and a good father, and a whole list that we can parade and say, surely that qualifies for something. Behold, they are very dry. This week I was reading a history book on the history of the church. And one paragraph particularly took my notice. The preacher was the famous Haldin. He wrote a commentary on the Epistle to the Romans. A godly and a gracious minister. And this historian came to him. And he was preaching on the depravity of the human heart. That man is sinful by nature. And this very able man came to him afterwards and said to him these words, I can see that in Scripture there is a teaching that man is sinful by nature. And so this preacher turned to him and he said, yes, quite correct. But sir, have you seen that you are sinful by nature in your own hearts? And that is the beginning of that man's pilgrimage to God. Do we see it? Do we believe it? Very often, you see, we can forget this initial teaching that we are dead, spiritually dead. We are totally incapable of spiritual life in the God sense. Now, yes, spiritual good of the human sense, but not spiritual life. Now, this scene is shown to us and makes it into a very realistic thing. Now then, God then turns to the prophet and he says, more or less, well, what do you think? I've shown you the valley. I've shown you the bones. I've shown you that they are very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. May I put it in a way now that perhaps will bring it near to us, all of us here now this evening, in our respective various situations, and you look and think of your neighbours, think of those you work with, think of those you get in contact with by and large. And if I should ask you this question, is it very easy to believe that those bones can live? And you'd have to answer to God and say, oh, I don't know. Seems impossible to me. Seems impossible. The only reference to God is in blasphemy. The only interest in religion is to argue against it. O Lord God, thou knowest. And yet God has caused this miracle many, many times. And yet here we are in a situation again, and we wonder, can he do it? Now, let's think of it now, not only on a personal level, I want it mainly on that, but also on a general level. Can Britain be saved again? Can millions come to the Lord? Can millions from every kind of background turn to God in repentance and faith? And first of all, we'd have to say, well, they are very dry. They are well bleached. Behold, they are very dry. Son of man, can these bones live? Our faith can hardly encompass it. And we say, O Lord God, thou knowest. We're almost afraid of such a large vision as that. Are you dry? Are you very dry? Are you dead spiritually? Do you think it's impossible for you to become spiritually alive? Listen then to the commandment of God. The second point is this, a strong voice, and it has to be a strong voice too. Now, only the voice of God. He uses servants, and in the New Testament, in the Corinthian epistle, we have a little phrase called the foolishness of preaching, not meaning that preaching is silly, but saying by the very frailty of preaching and by the very frailty of preachers as well, they will be used by God and they will be used and their voices, and yet it is not the little preacher and not only his vocal cord, it is God and the message of God. So we are talking now the foolishness of preaching, not preaching anything, but preaching the word of God. It is only then it counts as preaching. In any other case, I think it only can count as lecturing and talking, or whatever term you like to use. Here it is called preaching when we are declaring the word of God. And so they have a new authority. Now their congregation is not a very encouraging one. And so he'll take the preacher to a valley of dry bones. And he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to preach that they can live. Well, ask me to do anything else. And tell them I can tidy the situation up. Tell me that I can put them in order. Some kind of little thing. No, I want you to preach living words. A living gospel. I want you to do that. Well, let me use my hands. Let me bring some social aspect into it. Let me show that I'm willing to tidy the valley up a little, or make it a little more cheerful, or something or another. No, preach. Only that? Yes, preach. Well, surely something else besides? Preach. What shall I preach? Again he said unto me, this is verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, it's almost a little phrase that could be ridiculed. O ye dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. That's very hard. However, can you bring life to those who are spiritually dead? However, can you and I ever witness, if we are believers here tonight, to those who have no interest at all and don't want to know, or apparently don't want to know? Then in verses 5 and 6, he gives the promise of the gospel. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Look at that key phrase there in that wonderful verse that I read, or verses. And ye shall know what? That I am the Lord. Ye shall know that. Now, that's the substance of it. These bones will come together. Sinew and flesh also will be there. And then there will be the breath of life upon them. And they will know one thing. God did it. They will be absolutely certain that this is a work of grace, and it was God's work alone. No one else could bring life to dry bones. No one else could make the spiritually dead spiritually alive. And so he is saying to them, this, they shall know the Lord. Let us link it with a passage in the New Testament. And I felt the Lord did guide me in the passage to link. At first I didn't see it, and then I began to see it. Philippians, I'd like you to, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. Now, I'll read them right through in any case. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Philippians chapter 3. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, do you see what's there? Now, I'm going to take the verses collectively. First of all, there is here the power of the resurrection. And the man here is called Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's been telling the Philippian believers how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the account there is a very interesting one. And then he comes to this climax, and he comes to the showing the teaching. And he says, where am I now? I am found in him. I was lost, but Jesus found me. I am in the Beloved. I am in Christ. Something wonderful has taken place. And the deadness and the filth and the sin and the unrighteousness no longer is there. I have not got mine own righteousness, which was unrighteousness, which was of the law. But I got something else. Through faith I had it of Christ. The righteousness and the purity, which is of God by faith. And I got to know something, that I may know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death. And then this little phrase, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now what is he saying? At Calvary, I learnt that Jesus Christ died and paid the punishment for my sin. In the resurrection, I learnt that he conquered death. So what is he saying? That the result of this in his experience, as he's been led by grace to repentance and faith in Christ, what then does he learn? Is something living? There are two resurrections here in one way. And the first one is this. The first resurrection is that where a spiritually dead person becomes spiritually alive. Don't you think that's a resurrection? Well, of course it is. It's not in the way that we usually use the word. I admit that, and I say that quite freely. But yet, it is that something that was dead is now alive. And however was it made alive? It was sinful by nature. It was lost and hell-bound. What happened to them? The grace of God intervened, and the Holy Spirit made the things of God so apparent, and Calvary became a strange and a glorious place. And this person was able to see that Jesus Christ had died for his sin, that Jesus Christ had conquered death. And then he was able to see in him his Savior. And what happens then? The moment we believe, we become spiritually alive. We are no longer in the cemetery of unbelief. We are spiritually alive. But then he's also talking about the other resurrection. Not only that, but the resurrection when he will come and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. What shall happen to me? Well, those who died before the second coming will be given new bodies, and those who die, that will be alive in the second coming, will be given new bodies, and those who went to Christ will receive their bodies then and their resurrection bodies. It will be a wonderful and exciting thing. But what does it really mean that we shall be alive eternally, forever and forever? And no death can extinguish us. And no hell can grip us. And no Satan can snatch us, for we are his forever. He's talking about the whole cycle of it. And this is a wonderful thing he's saying. I'm preaching to you, as he often said in the book of Acts, of the living God, as compared to the idols that they worship. A God that brings life to the spiritually dead. A God that promises eternal life to the spiritually lost. A God that promises a resurrection that is real and physical and glorious and wonderful. That is what he promises. That's the message. It couldn't be a greater message, could there? Couldn't be a greater one. That is what he was asked to speak with a strong voice. How could anybody be quiet about that? And then he's allowed to see something very beautiful. I've called it a sweet view. So, this is verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. But things are beginning to happen. And all I did, says Ezekiel, is preach. And yet in this preaching, something began to happen. There was a noise, there was a shaking, there was a stirring there. And this is what happens in any true biblical preaching, that as it is applied to our heart, as the example that I gave you, that gentleman spoke to Mr. Haldane and said, that I can see that the scripture teaches that man is corrupt by nature. And then he's beginning to see it, or whoever we may be, beginning to see that we are corrupt in our hearts. And once we begin to see that, we want to be clean. Who can make me clean? Who can make me pure? Who can make me right? None but God. Those of you who are the Lord's here tonight, can you remember when you were shaken? Or being shaken tonight? Not by me, but by God. There was a shaking in your heart. There was a stirring in your heart. It wasn't just an agreement with a set of doctrines, or just going to chapel and hearing the right things and being indoctrinated slowly by it. Not at all. It had to be a real thing in our hearts, a stirring. And then you begin to realize, I am dead. A knowledge of my own spiritual death even. But even that is a beginning of life. Then things begin to come into place. Then the prophet uses a word and he plays upon it in the Hebrew language. He uses it in a lovely way. The word is ruah. Thus saith the Lord God. Let me read the whole verse to you. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. That word is used in three different ways. Same word. It's a rich word. It can mean spirit. It can mean breath of life. It can mean wind. The wind. The north wind, south wind, east, west. It can mean the wind. It's a play on a word. We believe that when the Apostle John was writing his gospel, that he had in his mind that word when he wrote these words about the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And that word then is used in all its richness in the background to that particular concept by the Apostle John there. But it is used in its manifold way in that Ezekiel passage there. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, compared him. He said, well, you can't see him, and yet you'll know when he is there. And he leaves his mark where he's been. Because when he comes and broods over a congregation and may rush upon us all, the person next may not even feel a flutter of a breath at all. And yet the person next to him may feel as if he has been bent over by a powerful north wind. And his whole life is transformed and is shaken. And yet the other one felt nigh a draught. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. He works like that. He takes these words and he glorifies Christ and he makes real these things. He says, dry bones, spiritually dead. What's he doing? The little preacher may be raising his voice or not doing accordingly. But he will take the words of the preacher and he's saying, dry bones, you are dead. And suddenly some of them begin to stir and say, I am dead too. All I've got is dead religion. All I've got is dead works. All I've got is just conceit or nothing at all, whatever it may be, and begin to cry out. And he says, dry bones, be quickened, dry bones. And he stirs amongst them, and they begin to consider the things of God. He turns them to Calvary and shows them that they can be forgiven. He shows them the resurrection that is in Jesus Christ and the resurrection life on this earth as well as in heaven. And he shows us eternal life. What shall we say to this? Yes, they heard. Oh, how can a man hear? He's got two sets of hearing. He can hear sounds of the outward ear. But the inward ear can be deaf. It's yours. There are two ways of seeing. You can see as you look and yet see nothing with the inward eye. When the Spirit works, he quickens the inner hearing. He quickens the inner sight. We stir and we begin to see the wonder of it all, and we'll come to the preacher or to our friend and say, well, you never explained it like that to me before. We had, but if we don't say so, we had. I'd never seen it like that before. People should always preach clearly. You should preach more clearly. You should preach like this every time. I've understood you tonight. Why don't you do that every then you feel, well, I said, well, I do try. Well, try harder then. Why is he speaking like that? He's not impatient. He's come from the dead. He's come from the spiritual cemetery or the spiritual unbelief of many. He's come from amongst the dead, and no wonder he speaks like that. He wants to get hold of every bone he can lay his hands on. He wants to get hold of them and say, come on, come together, do something. And we have to tell him again, it is the Spirit of God that takes these living things. Listen to the verse that does it. Here in verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. Did he have an encouraging response? And stood upon their feet. Yes. Not ashamed. Glad. Stood upon their feet. An exceeding great army. For those on the brink here tonight, we read this to you on your behalf. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Can these bones live? The answer always must be, O Lord, thou knowest. Is there more? Yes, we know too. They can live. His arm is not shortened that he's not able to save. His word is not diminished that it's lost its power. He still adds daily to his church such as should be saved. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Thank thee for thy word and ask thee that it may be applied to all our hearts. We ask thee, O Lord, that there may be many who will come out of the valley tonight into the sunshine of God's grace, for thy name's sake. Amen.